Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Why do we say that? I mean, every year around this time, Happy New Year. We mark time that way. Every year, around this time, we mark time. And you'll notice that it's always optimistic. We're always thinking maybe next year will be happy. The truth is it'll be a lot like last year. Be pretty much the same. But it's a time when we look forward with a sort of great expectation. And we realize the past is past. Good old days are now good old days. And for us, often, it's a time for resolutions. And we make all kinds of them. When you read all the top list of resolutions, it's amazing. By and large, more than almost any other resolution, Americans make resolutions every year not to be as fat as we were the year before. And yet, standing where I am, we look just like we did last year. So I don't know what the resolutions were or how they worked out. But this year, I have a resolution that I want to have for all of us. My resolution is one of the most important resolutions for your life than you can possibly imagine. My resolution for you and for me this year is that we are all in with Jesus Christ. That we are all in. Now, I'm not talking about that we go to church once a week. I'm not talking about having daily devotions. I'm not talking about fasting during Lent. I'm not talking about keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm not talking about sharing your faith with your friends. I'm not talking about volunteering for a ministry. And I'm not talking about going on mission trips. Those are all good things, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, are you all in when it comes to Jesus Christ? You see, the reality of my resolution is that it's not mine. It is not my resolution for you. It's God's resolution for you. He has this resolution for you to be all in to Jesus Christ. And he reveals it through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. So if you will, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're simply going to look at the first two verses. These are clearly two of the most significant verses written in the entire Bible. In fact, there's probably nothing in your life that could change your life as much as these two verses if you're already a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the importance of these two verses. And how I want to approach them today is I'm going to approach them with four questions. I'm going to have four questions for these two verses. Listen as I read. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The first question I have as we look at these verses is, why should we be all in? You see, why should we be all in to Jesus Christ? Notice the first word is therefore. And you've heard me say this over all the years. When you see a therefore in the Bible, you always have to ask yourself, what's it there for? You see, that's the point. It goes back. And most of the commentators think it goes back to verse 36. And that is this doxology of Paul in chapter 11 when he says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And I'm sure it does go back to that to a degree. But my understanding of it is that this goes back to Romans 1 through 11. This goes back all the way back. I want you to think back to everything that I've said so far. He said, that's what's so important here. All that I have covered. He says, therefore, I urge you. What an interesting word, urge. It's not what you think. The Greek word here is the word parakaleo. It's an interesting word. It's a general word for urging. It can be translated that way, but not normally. It means one who comes beside someone to help. That's literally what the word parakaleo means. In fact, if you remember, when Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples, he said, "When I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back to you." And guess what he called him? The paraclete. the parakaleo, the same word. The Holy Spirit will come and be beside you. And so Paul just says here, I urge you, he said. To what? He says, first, I urge you, brethren. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, these verses won't help you at all. There's nothing you can do about it. This isn't a human will situation. I can't just will myself to do this. I have to be controlled and filled by the Spirit of God. He says, I urge you, brethren. And now he gets to the point, why should we be all in? He said, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. That's my reason. I urge you, he said, brethren, by the mercies of God. Interesting. He spent 11 chapters telling us what the mercies of God are. That's Romans. I know you realize this, but do you realize that everything that's good in your life is because of what God's done for you? Every single thing. Everything in your life is because of what God's done for you. Everything that's going to happen to you in the future, your destiny, is because of what God's done for you. And you're not deserving of any of it. It wasn't like God said, wow, that's a really impressive person. I've got to... No. There are no impressive people. He says that in Romans. There's none who seeks God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He said, there's none of you, but I'm going to give you all these things. He said, I love you so much, I'll send my son for you. He loves you so much, he'll go to the cross for you. He said, I'm going to bestow my grace on you, the unmerited favor of God, getting what I don't deserve. I'm going to bestow my mercy on you. I'm not going to get what I do deserve. He said, no, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to reconcile you, a sinner, to me, a holy God. He said, I am going to set your destiny, will give you the surety of heaven. These are all the mercies of God. Everything in our life that we have as a believer is because it was a gift that God gave us. He said, that's the reason, by the way, we should be all in. You see, when you understand and come to a comprehension of what God has done for you, you should be all in. That's his point. He said, the better you comprehend how much God has done for you, the more committed you should be to God. This is a growing thing. It's not a one-time thing. I'm more aware of what God has done for me now than I was 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. You continue to understand this. This is the basis of what God has done for us. He said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. The second question, what must I do to be all in? If I'm all in, what do you do? What do you need for all in? You see, that it's an interesting thing. So often Christians are so misguided with this. I need to attend more often. I probably need to give more money. I need to do some other kind of ministry. None of that's true. It's not what he's talking about here. All in has nothing to do with your religious activities at all. He said, here's what I want from you. To present your bodies. To present your bodies. Wow. Now, the word body there means your life. It means everything you are. He said, I want you to present your life. And that word present is an unusual word in the Greek language. Paul's revealing that he's a Pharisee here. The word is peristemi. And what makes this word so important is it's a technical term for when the priest in the Old Testament would make an offering to God. Whenever they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, called the Septuagint, whenever the priest would make an offering to God, this is the word that they used. This is the word peristemi. He said, I want you to make an offering to God. I want you to do this. Now, some of you, depending on your background, would think, yeah, but that's not a good analogy because, well, that was a priest in the Old Testament. So I want you to hold your place here for just a moment and go with me by way of reminder to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 5, Peter's trying to fire up the people that he's writing to. And he does a wonderful thing here. He wants to tell you who you are. He wants you and I to have some sense of what does it mean? I'm not just a believer in Jesus Christ. There's something more to it than that. And so here's what Peter writes. He says in verse 5, you also, that's all of us, as living stones are being built up to a spiritual house. He says, you're all living stones. You're all being built into the body of Christ, all of us together. That's a nice thing. But notice the next thing he says, for a holy priesthood. Now, he's not talking about Levites. He's talking about you, and he's talking about me. You're being built up for a holy priesthood. What do priests do? Next phrase, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said. Now, we know from Romans 12, what is that spiritual sacrifice? It's you. But he's not done. Look at verse 9. Peter says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you can proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Peter says here, you're a royal priest. You see, you're not even a Levitical priest. You're a Melchizedekian priest. Melchizedek is the king priest of the Old Testament. There's only one of them. And he shows up, remember, in the book of Genesis. He's the king of Salem or Jerusalem, but he's also a priest. Abraham paid tithes to him. He said, yeah, that's who you are. You're a royal priest. You're Melchizedekian. And the reason is you and I are in Melchizedek, in Christ, is what he is saying. Now back to Romans. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present, to offer your lives as a living. What does that tell us? God no longer accepts dead sacrifices. There's no more dead sacrifices. You don't kill an animal and then God says, there it goes. He said, I'm not asking you to die. I'm asking you to live. You're going to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And as I said before, many years ago, I'm not exactly sure who it was. I'm really not that sure. So let me just say this. But I remember an old radio commentator saying, and the problem with living sacrifices is they keep climbing off the altar. You know, you get up, you get down. You get up, you get down. You get up, you get down. And there's some truth to that. But he says, look, I want your life. I want you to be a living sacrifice. But it's more than that. This isn't mental ascent. This isn't this idea that you can say today, hey, God, I'm all in. There, I've done it. We're fixed. God says, don't mock me that way. This has to be sincere. He said, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. The word holy isn't really holy as we think of holy. It means set apart. Hagios means to set apart. You need to be set apart. We'll see in a moment from the world. You better be set apart. You better be set apart from the world. You better be set apart from sin. You better be set to me. You better be holy. Don't just say, hey, I'm here for you, and then there's nothing about me that's holy at all. Again, hold your place here and go with me to Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament, chapter 1. I just want to illustrate this. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. And here you sort of get the heart of God. God says this. God is speaking. He said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I'm your father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my respect? He said, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. And he said, you'll say, how have we despised your name? We're going through the motions. We're doing it. God says, you are presenting defiled food on my altar. And you say, how have we defiled? He said, how have we defiled you? In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. They're saying, what do you mean? We're going through the religious rituals. He said, when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? You will not, he said, entreat the Lord's favor in this. Remember anything about the sacrifices of the Old Testament? They had to be the best you had. They had to be without blemish. He said, by this time, you notice what they're giving the Lord, blind sheep, lame sheep. He doesn't care. Just give it to him. He'll be fine. We'll keep the good sheep for ourselves. God says, that's evil. The sacrifice that you make, the offering you make, has to have some sense of holiness to it. And in Romans 12, he said, it's you. It's a living sacrifice, but there has to be a sense that I'm set apart to God. I'm all in. Back to Romans. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. That's a really interesting phrase, isn't it? So often in our Christian walk, whatever we do as Christians, we think we're okay as long as it's acceptable to us. If it's acceptable to us, we're fine with it. I've done my thing. You know, that will never matter. It has to be acceptable to God. He said, whenever you live your life, it's for me. I'm the one that's going to judge, not you. So whenever you and I are complacent or we think, oh, I've done enough, I think, be very careful with that. Is that acceptable to God or not? He said, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, that's a really bad translation. Notice it says, which is your spiritual service of worship. The word spiritual there is not the word spiritual. It's regrettable to me that it was put in the New Testament. The word spiritual is pneumatos, pneuma, spirit. Hagios pneumatos, Holy Spirit. But this isn't that word at all. This is the word logikos. Logikos is the word you and I get the English word logic. It's logic. Notice, it means reasonable. It means keeping in the nature of a thing. He says, which is your logical service of worship. You see, being all into God from God's point of view, isn't this logical? I want to, first, let's talk about what I did for you. What have I done for you? Everything. What have I given you? Ephesians 1, every blessing in the heavenly places. I've given it all. I've forgiven your sin. I'm patient with you. I'm kind to you. I go and prepare a place for you. I give you everything. Wouldn't it be logical then that you would be all in with me? Wouldn't that be logical? You see, it makes sense. God said, I'm not asking you to do something that makes no sense at all. This makes a great deal of sense. He said, it's your spiritual service of worship. The word worship there is the word latria, can be translated service. If I were paraphrasing, I'd say it this way. Are you a child of God? And if you nod your head yes, then I'm telling you, act like one. You're a child of God, you act like a child of God. That's what God's saying here. You say you're a child of God, then act like a child of God. He said, that's the whole point of this, isn't it? It's only logical that you would. And it's not only all that God did for us in the past, because he's done everything for us. But he's done everything for our present. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And the Holy Spirit's now not going to be in the temple in Jerusalem. He's going to be in you. You're now the temple of God. The Holy Spirit will teach you my truth. The Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin. And the Holy Spirit will empower you to live your life. So I even provide for everything you need now. All I need for you is to present yourself as a living and holy sacrifice. See, I need you to say, I'm all in. You see, that's what I need from you. That's the part that's yours. I'll do the rest of this. So why should we be all in? Because of what he's done for us. What must I do? I need to offer myself. Third question, how do we know if we're all in? Is there any way of knowing if you're all in? Yes. Verse 2. He says in verse 2, two things. First a negative and then a positive. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. That's the first negative. It's an interesting word. That word there, conformed, is the word suke matizo. We get the word scheme from it. It means don't be put into the world's pattern. J.B. Phillips, the great Greek scholar, wrote a paraphrase of the New Testament. When he came to this verse, said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let that happen. Unfortunately, it has happened in just enormous numbers. If you read George Barna or anyone like that has taken surveys of an evangelical Christian in America today, he comes to conclusions that are shocking. And he says, when you look at the life of Christians today, evangelical Christians, and you look at the life of the unsaved, they're identical. Everything they do, we do. We divorce at their rate. We abuse our children. We do everything they do. We live for money just like they do. Our values are their values. You see, he said, don't let that happen. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, because it will. You see, those are extremely important things to us, not to allow that to happen. The word world there is not the word cosmos, which is normally the word for the organized world. It's the word einon. And einon means the age. It means the spirit of the age that you and I live in. The value of the spirit of the age. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, look, Timothy, we're in the last days, and you know what it's going to be like in the last days? He said, I'll tell you what it's going to be like. Men are going to be lovers of themselves. They'll be narcissists. He said, they'll be lovers of money. They'll be materialists. And they'll be lovers of pleasure. They'll be hedonists. That's sort of a description of our culture. You see, that's a description of the culture in which we live. You see, it's all about us. I mean, just think of the amount of books written in the last 50 years. You look out for number one, that's you. Whitney Houston, the greatest love of all is the love of me. It's the greatest. That's what our culture teaches. And we end up embracing it. Our culture teaches us that, look, there's nothing better than more. Nothing better than more. You need more. You need more stuff. You need more. That's how we measure how good we are as people. How much do we get? That doesn't come from the Word of God. That comes from our culture. How many times have we heard in our culture, if it feels good, do it? I mean, come on. That's the world squeezing you into its mold. That's why the first thing he said, look, if you're all in for God, you don't allow the world to squeeze you into that mold. And if the world has squeezed you into that mold, I can tell you this, you're not all in to God. That's the point. You're not all in. Secondly, he says, though, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. What a great word that is. Be transformed. The word is metamorphosis, or metamorpho in the verb form. It is metamorphosis. It's how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. He said, you need to be transformed. The word means that you need to be changed from the inside out. You see, what do I know I am and you are on the inside? I'm a child of God. He said, yeah, now you need to be transformed. So that not only do I know I'm a child of God, but you'll know I'm a child of God. You see, you'll know that. You'll see it with me. It'll come from the inside and it'll work its way out. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that whenever this happens, you and I will move from glory to glory to glory as we grow. We'll change all the time. We're becoming more and more like the Savior. Paul said to the Romans that we are being conformed to the image of his Son. We're changing. People should see the change. Each year goes by, each decade, we change. We become much more like him and much less like the world and the way we used to be. It's the way it works. Metamorphosis, we're transformed. The best example you can think of is Matthew 17. Jesus takes the three disciples up to the mount, and it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. That's a big word, right? You know what the word is? Metamorphosis. It's the exact same word. It's not a different word. What did Jesus do when he was transfigured? He said, look, guys, do you want to know what I'm really like? Do you want to know what I'm really like on the inside? Watch. There I am. That's who I really am. You see, he's transfigured from the inside out. He's transformed into the Son of God that he is. And they panic. They're terrified. They think they should build tabernacles. Look at him. That's what the word says that happens to you and me. Once I am all in, I am transformed. You see, I become transformed. I look different than those around me. The question is, how do I get transformed, though? Now, I know I shouldn't be conformed to the world. I'm getting transformed, but how does this work? Next part of the verse. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I have to renew my mind. I have to, in that sense, think differently. That's what he's saying. That's what your faith is. Before I became a Christian, who shaped my thinking? My parents? My friends? Way too much, my friends. My parents, my friends, teachers? A lot of people shaped my mind. But since I became a Christian, what God says is now let me shape your mind. I want to renew your thinking. I want to change the way you think. I want your thoughts to change. I want your values to change. You see how this works? And if I'm all in, that'll happen. But if I'm not, guess what? It'll never happen. I'll continue to have the same values. I've been squeezed into the world's mold, and I'm the same as I've always been. It's an interesting transformation when you think about it. Now, I know that some of you believe a lie and make this almost impossible. Some of you say, yeah, that's good, Pastor, but, you know, I've been down the road a few miles. I'm moving up in years. Here it comes. I'm fixed in my ways. I just think the way I think. That's a lie. There's no truth in that. No. Wait. I don't think it's in the Bible, but you can't teach an old dog. See? It's not in the Bible. That's not true. We believe it, but it's not true. And not only is it not true, not only does the Bible say it's not true, but now science says it's not true. There's a whole new field of study that's gone over in the last 50 years called neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity is the idea, it's a study of the brain and its capacity to change. And they found out that the brain has an enormous capacity to change. Guess for how long? For as long as you're alive. Now, barring diseases or something, but I'm saying as long as you're alive. What they came to the conclusion was is that the brain has, and I've said this before in a Bible study, but you probably forgot it, but the brain has about 100 billion neurons. That's how you think. That's how you're trying to think right now. For some of you, there's more activity in there, and for some of you, there's less. But you're thinking. And these are neurons. The neurons, they connect each other and create thoughts. The connection is called synapses. It's between the neurons in your brain. The average person goes through 100 trillion synapses in a lifetime. 100 trillion, just a number that's ridiculous. I don't know how they measured it, but that's what they came up with. But the idea is that's the connection. And what they found out through all the research that they've done is that the research is that once neurons connect and they keep connecting in the same way over and over and over and over again, they create a path. And that becomes your default thought. That's the thoughts that's a default for you. That's the way this works. And do you ever notice how strange it is? You know, if you're married, you know how strange it is. The things your wife remembers and the things you remember, those are two different things, aren't they? You know, she'll have something really important about a day or a family member, and I'll say, I don't remember that. You see, but I can tell you what somebody batted for the Chicago White Sox in 1962, a piece of meaningless information, but it's there. You see, it's what you, it's how you think. In fact, Norman Doidge wrote a book called The Brain That Changes Itself. He said, the brain is not an inanimate vessel we fill. Rather, it's more like a living creature with an appetite, one that grows and changes itself when there's proper nourishment, exercise, and the key, repetition. He said, I can think about things in a different way for my whole life. The book of Proverbs says basically this, you are what you think you are, more than you think you are. In other words, our thought process becomes crucial, and age has nothing to do with it. That's taught by culture, not by the word of God. Hold your place and go with me to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. As I've got older, these become some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. And the reason is, this is never what our culture teaches. This is from a spiritual perspective. Verse 12. The psalmist says this, the righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. These are images. If you're a righteous man, you're going to be great. You're going to be solid, deep-rooted, be able to resist the storms. You're like a palm tree or the cedars of Lebanon. He said, planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of God. This is good. Now watch what he says next. They will still yield fruit in their old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. What? Yep. What are they going to look like spiritually in their old age? Green. Sap. Notice, it's as clear as can be. They'll still yield fruit in their old age. Our culture doesn't teach that. Look, you're 65. Don't let the door hit you on your way out. Time to get out of here. You don't have anything left to offer anybody. You're done. That's not from the Word of God. God said that's not the way it works. Paul picked up on this idea in the New Testament, and I love the way he said it as he was aging. The outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed. You see, the whole idea that I can be transformed at any age of my life is a biblical fact. This has nothing to do with whether you're young or old at all. This whole idea of transformation takes place by the renewing of my mind. Back to Romans 12. Why should I be all in? Because what God has done for me. What must I do to be all in? I need to offer myself to God. It's logical. How do I know if I'm all in? I'm not conformed to the thinking of the world. I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind and thinking about my life in a different way. It answers all the questions, meaning of life, worth of people, all those things. See, you see it all the time. Once my mind is renewed, everything changes. How many of you have been really hurt by somebody? Really hurt. And what do? You have two choices, right? This is what the world teaches you. One, get them back. Or two, avoid them. But what's the Word of God say? Forgive them, just as Christ has forgiven you. That's completely different. Well, the Word of God doesn't realize how deeply they hurt me. Yeah, it does, because it's just as Christ forgave you, and how deeply did we hurt him on the cross? So your hurt doesn't measure up. You see, who do you listen to? Once you do, your mind begins to be transformed. You begin to be transformed. And the last question is this. What are the results when we're all in? He says here, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The word perfect is teleos, or complete, you could say. Wow, you will prove. It's a result clause. What the will of God is. You know what that is? It's what God has in mind for you. This is what God says, I've always had in mind for you. This is what I want to do for you. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and he gave it to you how? Abundantly. I want to give it to you. But I can tell you this, if you're not all in, you'll never get it. Not ever. You have no idea. And Jesus said, the abundant life that he talks about is a life filled with peace, no matter what the circumstances, joy, no matter what the circumstances, hope, even in the midst of the despair, and meaning and purpose in life. Now, let me ask you, who wouldn't want that in your life? You see, how many of you would want to have peace and joy and hope no matter what the circumstances are of your life for the rest of your life? Anybody would. See, our peace and our joy and our hope depend totally on the circumstances if we're not all in. You see, if the circumstances are good, I'm happy. If the circumstances are bad, man, I'm under it. This is terrible. The circumstances decide whether you're going to be happy or not happy. God says, I don't want you to live like that. I want you to live above that. Not only that, but when you live that way, look at the benefit you are to others. See, that's one of the reasons he wants us all in. Because not only can I tell people what the gospel is, I can show people what the gospel is. I can not only tell people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but they can see it in me. You see, they see my life as different than all their lives. Who doesn't want that? You see, everybody wins in that scenario. He said, you'll prove, he said, exactly what the will of God is. The whole problem with this whole idea of being all in, though, is simply this. It's not automatic. This is the one part of the equation that's up to you. God says, I'll do everything. I'll do everything. Are you all in? And for so many of us, it's like, no. Some of you are barely in. Some of you are sort of in. Some of you are half in. God says, none of that will do. You got to be all in. By the way, another way you'll know if you're all in is when the circumstances out there really change. Do you have peace? You see, if you don't, I'm telling you, you're not all in. You see, that's the issue right there. He'll reveal to us once in a while whether we're all in. This is God's will for all of us. It's a resolution that he has for each of us. I want to close by just simply giving you a story of what it means to be all in. Probably one of the most famous Christians that have ever lived in America is a man named Jonathan Edwards. He's truly an amazing human being. He lived in the 1700s. He graduated from Yale University when he was 12 years old. So he's a very bright man. He became the president of Princeton University. And he became one of the most famous pastors ever in America. He led what was called the Great Awakening. The whole country went into revival because of Jonathan Edwards. He preached a particular sermon. You can find it online. It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the whole country changed because of Jonathan Edwards. It's an amazing thing that he did. And you think, well, that's pretty impressive. Nowhere near as impressive as his legacy. What did he leave behind? 300 ministers and missionaries full-time were descended from Jonathan Edwards. 300 full-time pastors and missionaries. 120 people in his legacy became university professors. 120. 60 of them became authors. 30 of them became judges. 14 of them became college presidents. 3 of them became members of Congress. And 1 of them became vice president of the United States. That's a legacy of one man. How did this all get started? On January the 12th, 1723, he wrote this in his diary. He said, "Today I make a solemn dedication of myself to God, giving up myself and all that I had to God, to be for the future in no respect my own, to act as one who had no right to himself in any respect. And I have solemnly vowed to take God for my whole portion and felicity, looking on nothing else as any part of my happiness, and I will never act as though something else would ever be that way." What did he do on January the 12th? He wrote down, "I'm all in. I'm all in." You know, think what happened to a whole country. You see, there's no telling what God can do to a person who's all in. There's just no telling. But the decision of whether you're going to be all in or not is completely up to you. This is the one area where God won't coerce you. But boy, if it's God's resolution for you, it's certainly my prayer for you. 2019, all in. Let's pray. Father, I simply say in my prayer that for those of us who know that we're not all in, we know we're not all in and you know we're not all in, that we at least ask ourselves why. Is it because I treasure the values of a fallen, evil world? Do I find myself much like those who don't know Jesus Christ, in love with myself, thinking of me first, in love with more, in love with anything that I can feel that gives me pleasure? Father, that's the spirit of the age, but that's not the spirit of God. Father, I pray that we at least wrestle with this idea, that we give ourselves to you as a living and holy sacrifice. Because when we do that, Father, we'll realize there was no sacrifice at all. It just became a venue and an avenue by which you blessed us. That when we do this, we live for your glory, and all of it is for our own good. But we still have to do it on our own. Father, we come to you and approach you because of what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.